The rainbow, Genesis chapter 8, verses 20 through 22, and chapter 9, verses 8 through 17. I really do wish and hope and pray that you guys sign up for Basic Doctrine, because as those of you who've gone through Basic Doctrine knows that in week 11, we go over various covenants, some of the key covenants, and we're going to get a chance to talk about at least one of those in the next 3 weeks. A matter of fact, in the next 3 weeks, that being the Davidic covenant. Today, we're going to look at something that is in theology called the Noahic covenant. You guys know that Genesis, it goes something like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God reached in the dust of the ground, and he formed man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into him the breath of life. So on and so forth. Therefore, Adam was created, and then God pneumatized Adam, put him to sleep, and then extracted that which he had deposited in him out of him in the form of Eve. And he said, be fruitful and multiply. However, disobedience crept in and man sinned. Man sinned, and his sin was against God. And from that very point, man continued to sin because they all became descendants of Adam. They became the offsprings of Adam, and therefore they were declared unrighteous, because they were not righteous. Because Paul declares in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not even one. And the reason being is that they've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But in Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is in fact death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus our Christ. God put up with our sin. Our sin is simply rebellion. Our sin is simply missing the mark. Our sin is doing that which is not right in the sight of God. It is not being able to do what you want to do, but it is doing what God says you should do. And anything short of that is in fact sin. And the people in Genesis, especially chapters 1 through 6, they were extraordinarily, Sister Jones, they were extraordinarily wicked. They just did what they wanted to do. You know, these were freaks of nature. You know, they just got their own freak on. They did what they wanted to do. And God said, we're going to put a halt to this. And so the flood came, the rain came, and for 40 days and 40 nights, God just poured out rain on all the earth. 40 days and 40 nights. And some of you might say, you know, I really just never been able to grasp this story. You know, surely it was regional. Surely it was just localized. You know, it couldn't have been a worldwide flood. Let me remind you that it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, but it flooded for a total of 371 days. Just imagine in Houston, Texas, in Galveston, and along the coast, that for 371 days, there are floodwaters. It is called annihilation, because that's what happened, because that's what God said would happen. You keep on sinning, you keep on disobeying, the world will be destroyed, and Noah, you go build an ark. Make it 450 feet long, make it 45 feet high and 75 feet wide, and I want you to get one of all species of the earth, including your family, and put them in the ark. For there they will find safety. And this morning, we know that the story picks up where they have now survived the flood. These are the only living creatures around, survived. And the reason they survived is because God said they would survive. God is true to his word. And so now we see in verse 20 of chapter 8, Noah and his family responding to the mercy and the grace that God has shown them. Let me show you how people of God who know God, who love God, who care for the things of God, this is how they respond to the mercy and grace of God. Verse 20, listen to it. People of God who love God, who are grateful to God, they worship God. All this devastation. I shared with The Rock this morning that it is my heartfelt desire that every church in every community, no matter where it is, be filled to the brim. That the online be just broken down because of overload. Because people are trying to get in and worship. Because we have so much to be thankful and grateful for. Because once again, the people who predicted that with certainty, that we would be affected. When I say we, the region of San Antonio would be affected in some way, were seemingly unaffected. Because man does not know. And by the same token, they predicted that there would be some devastation, but never in their imagination could they have even thought that there would be today 51 inches of water in the region of Houston, anywhere. 51 inches of water, you can't survive. 51 inches of water, a whole bunch of stuff gets wiped out. 51 inches of water. Did you notice I said you can't survive? I really was a Freudian slip, Sister Martin. I mean, I can't survive, you know, because I know you can drown in a teaspoon full of water. And I know y'all right there with me. Y'all can't drink all that water. You can't swim. You ain't been taught to swim. You can't survive. Water is a devastating thing. And the issue is flood water. We're not talking about just rain from the heavens. We're talking about flood waters where every inch of your household space is nothing but water and filth. Can you imagine? Even if you could drink all the water, it would make you sick just from the filth. Flooding is a terrible thing. And Noah and his family, having experienced it firsthand and survived, said, "We're so grateful." And they built an altar and they worshiped. The interesting thing here is not so much that they worship. Because we've all been taught good manners and we've all been taught to say thank you. The response that intrigues me is God's response. Read verse 21.
And the Lord smelled the sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again regard iniquity upon the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any.
I will never do this again. And it was worship that spurred that declaration. I want to make that fine distinction. I'm not trying to get in a debate, but it was not a decision. It was a declaration. I'm going to do it. God didn't have to think about it. God responds to the worship of Noah in that he's grateful. even though this unrepentant, ain't nothing righteous about Noah. He's from Adam. He wrong too. And he's been wrong from day one. But he cares enough about me that he would worship in gratitude for what I've done for him. Not only what I've done for him, but what I've done to him, he worshiped. And God says his worship is like a sweet odor in my nostril. I normally couldn't even stand to be around him. And if you're on that ark for 371 days with all them animals and Noah, look at here, there's some funk up in here. But God didn't smell any of that. He smelled the sweet savor of worship. Because they thought enough to say, thank you, Lord. That's all worship is. Worship is just simply saying, thank you, Lord, for how good you've been, how good you are, and how good you're going to be. So God makes a declaration. I'll never do this again. Keep that in mind. That's a promise, folks. And see, God is not like us. We make promises and we don't keep them. I was watching a movie entitled Kidnap. And the young lady is driving the car, Halle Berry. And she says, Ray, God, if you do this one thing for me, I'll never ask you for anything else. Those are the kinds of prayers that are never answered. That's right. Because God does never not want you to ask him. In other words, you do this for me, I'll never ask you for another thing. If you do this for me, I ain't never praying to you again. That's exactly what you're saying. But Noah, Lord, he says, God, thank you. And God, it moves God to say, I'll never do this again. Even though I'm dealing with a bunch of miscreants, a bunch of reprobates that are evil from their earliest day. And matter of fact, in that phraseology there, the latter part of that scripture, it suggests that you are guilty, you're still guilty, and you will always be guilty. In other words, they are reprobates, they have been reprobates, they are reprobates, and they will be reprobates, yet I'll never do this again. Not this way. Because that flooding, it must be a terrible thing. God says, I won't do it. Now, don't get all hyped up and say, well, what do you call last weekend? Rain and flooding conditions. But the people of the region of Houston and the people of the region of San Antonio and Dallas and other parts of this nation and world, they can say with certainty, we're still here. God has honored his word. We faced the storm. The storm came, and yet we're still here. Now that's shouting news all in its own. Because you and I could have made a decision a long time ago to go to Houston. And today maybe we have lost all our possessions. But you know what? You and I, it was predicted that this is going to happen. How do we respond? Do we respond by going down to Valero and Exxon and Shell and raising Cain and fighting each other. We respond by being greedy over resources that ain't never gonna run out. I'm here to tell you, folks, the greatest perpetration of fraud perpetrated on man is that God's resources are gonna run out. What if you don't have gas? No gratitude. Those lines, I'm telling you, and I'm sorry if I insulted anybody, but those lines, you know what they tell me? You're not grateful for what you got. You got 3/4 of a tank. You're going to go stand in line, burn up the 3/4 so you have to fill it all the way up? Somebody help me. Maybe it's me. No gratitude. But yet, God is still faithful. Out of all of our buffoonery, all of our craziness and greed, God is still faithful. You know why? We're still here. The people in Houston can declare, we are still here. God has been true to his word one more time because we are still here. Battered, bruised, beat up, but we're still here. And here we are, seemingly untouched. And yet the room is not filled this morning. The pews were not filled at 7:45. God's been good to us. We need to offer him praise and worship just because he's good. Just because God is so good. And ever, never, ever is he ever going to change for us, no matter how we act. You're going to find out some interesting things this morning in the few minutes that I have left about this Noahic covenant. Very different covenant. You know the Palestinian covenant, you know the Abrahamic covenant, you know the Davidic covenant, you know the new covenant, you know. But this Noahic covenant is something else. And let's see why. First of all, it contained God's promise. And we're going to see that he will honor that. He says, while the earth remaineth, seed time, harvest, cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall just shout. Let it rain. He had to make the declaration, Vanessa, because guess what? It had never rained before. Never. Can you imagine the skeptics? Would you have been in the crowd with this guy running around, with a collar around his neck, talking about, oh yeah, I'm Reverend Noah, I'm Bishop Noah, and I just want to preach to you today, and my title of my subject today is, It's Gonna Rain. Blow him off. Well, I would suggest you that the same sermon is being preached every day. And we just blow it off. Because it's going to rain. But it won't rain water. 2 Peter 3 tells us exactly what it's going to rain. But God says, unless I'm replaced as God, it won't be by water. And there's no chance of me being replaced. He says there'll be day and night, because up until then, everybody thinks that, you look at the earth now and it's tilted, on axis. Prior to what we call antediluvian man, it was not. So which would suggest that there may not have been seasons. Okay. But we do have them now, and he says, it's going to be in moderation. And yeah, you'll have some fluctuating extremes, but you'll not be annihilated. That's a promise. And he made it to us. That is the promise. Let us look at the covenant. Because in chapter 9, verse 8, it says, "And God spoke again to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you." First of all, we saw the promise. Here's the covenant and who it's for. Who's the recipient? Noah and all his seed. Anybody that will come after him. That's who it's for. That means it's for you. So they can't say, this ain't for Christians. This is only for the Jew. No. It says everybody. Because guess what? Everything from Noah on up is us. We know it as Adam on up. Because Adam was there. In the beginning. First. But now he says, everybody that comes after you can partake of this covenant. You will know when it rains, your children don't have to run and hide because that rain will not annihilate you. Will never wipe. I will never do this again. Verse 10 says what? And with okay, I want somebody who reads good and know that they read well and understand. Tell me, what did verse 10 say?
Everything.
Oh, thank you. Who's that? Where are you?
Everything.
Oh, yeah. Every living creature. Did y'all hear that? Your dog, your cats, your cattle, the birds, every living creature. That's what makes this covenant very unique. It's for every living creature. He made a covenant with dogs and cats? God, what you thinking about? Well, dogs and cats were affected. Remember, that's why he said collect them. He never intended for them to be wiped out. That's why the ark would not have been 450 feet long. It would not have been. If just knowing his, it would have been like a, can't even say a little cruise ship. It would have been like a little baton boat, a baton. Canoe would have got him. But every living creature, that's who this covenant is to. Every living creature. Now, I want to show you something. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off anymore by the waters of flood. Neither will flesh be cut off due to a flood. That is the covenant. And he made it with Noah, Noah's sons, Noah's wife, all the creatures that were on the ship, he made it with them. Y'all don't have to worry about it. Ever again. You know, when it rains, even when it floods, because the water got to go somewhere. And if you think about what we've done to the terrain, T, we created a lot of those situations. I'm in the floodplain, Sister Marshall, and it starts to rain, and it rains heavily. Did I say I was in the floodplain? Get out! Run! Don't talk about, wait a minute. You in the floodplain, your job in the floodplain. Why do you have any reason to stay? And we've created them. Not only the natural ones. Years ago, y'all know what I'm talking about, right across Church Parkway, you couldn't build anything over there. We know when it rains, it floods. Nick, do you see what they got up there? They got houses and apartments and wellness centers and getting ready to build some more. It's in the floodplain. How many of you know where Church Park is? You know the building right across the street from Church Park? That used to be Resurrection Baptist Church. It's now Church of the Firstborn. Well, it sits up on a hill. And down at street level was a ball field. In 1998, the top of Resurrection, that's all you could see, a space that big. That was the top of the building, totally submerged. What do you think happened to the ball field and all of that? You know it was submerged. It's a good 10 feet down, or 8 feet down, and slope, probably a little greater. Gone. Totally gone. But guess what? We're still here. Because God says, I'm not ending it like that ever again. But you know what? And Resurrection worshiped. Thanks to Don Jeffries, who was the pastor of First Baptist Church, gave us the keys to his church. And we worshiped and ran our evangelism school out of his church. Was no collections taken, was no money, he just did it. Because he knew one thing, it ain't the end. You ought to be worshiping God. They don't need you staying home. We'll move our services up 1 hour and y'all come on in after that. God honors his word. And God said, this is a token. Now, I've told you about it in words, but he says, I want to give you a symbol, because that's what token is. It's a symbol. It's like a wedding band. You know, a wedding band means something. So he says, this is the symbol of my covenant with you, with all the beasts of the earth. Verse 12. Can someone tell me what perpetual generation? I'm from North Carolina. Anybody tell me what perpetual? If he gave it to Noah and we still here. He says it's going to go on and on and on to the end of time. To there is, as long as there's an earth, this covenant will be enforced. And verse 13 says, here's what I'm going to do. Here's the symbol now. Here's the symbol right here. Get this. Catch this. Read the symbol.
I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me
and the earth. I'm going to establish a symbol. And this symbol, whenever you see it, you will know I'm a God of my word. So you can see the dark clouds. And y'all saw those clouds, those ominous clouds. You know, dark, ominous clouds. Thunder roaring. Wind and rain. But how many thought the sun will come out tomorrow? Even Annie knows that the sun will come out tomorrow. There's a rainbow. There's a rainbow. He says, when you see that rainbow, you ought to always think back to God is the God of his word. That's all you should think. Because God will tell you what he thinks. In the rainbow, anybody know the colors of the rainbow? Do we have all the colors represented here today? Yeah, yeah, I believe so. All the colors. Can anybody name them? I know y'all looked that up for. Huh? Yeah, that's right. See? Yeah, that's right. You should see something like red. You should see orange. You see yellow. You should green and blue and purple or violet. Those are the colors that you see. But there are many colors that you don't see that are not visible to the eye. Because really, the rainbow wasn't even meant for you to see. Because God says in the word that, hey, I'm going to see it. But it's very interesting that those are the colors that you can see. Because we know that those colors mean something in biblical terms. What's the color of purple? Anybody know?
Royalty.
Okay. So, what is the color of red? So, at the top of the rainbow, depending on how you're looking at it, and the arc of the rainbow, the bottom, we will say, in mathematic terms, what's that called? Because it's an arc. It would be the apex of the first arc, I guess. Best way I can describe it. Okay. That color is purple. But when you just look at an arc, did you know that the arc, the rainbow, is not really a bow? It's a full circle. You just can't see. From our dispensation, from our vantage point, rather, you can only see the arc. And it's that way. And if you look at the rainbow and you're looking downwardly, what's the first color you see? Thank you, ma'am. Y'all gonna help me after a while. Red. And isn't that interesting? I find that interesting. Because anthropomorphically speaking, God looking down sees red. He only sees the red blood of Jesus when he's looking at man. And seeing red only invokes him to grace and mercy. When we look up, we see purple first. That invokes God's royalty, God's glory. God gets the glory. That's a little, that's free. Won't charge you for that one. But it's interesting. God says, I'm going to set it there. And then he says something interesting so that I will remember. God knows everything. He doesn't forget nothing. You don't have to worry about that. God knew one thing. Verse, read 13 and 14 together for me right quick.
I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of covenant with between me and Israel.
Me?
And
it?
And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud.
The only way there can be a rainbow, two things. Create a rainbow. A disturbance in the heavens and sunlight. And God says, they're always going to be around. That no matter what dark clouds you see, and you can make that theologically or metaphorically, you can, no matter what you are going through, there's always, the sun is always shining. And it's just about your perspective right now. It's what you see right now. But don't let what you see determine what you be. Because your sight will fool you, fool. Sight will fool you. Trust me, sight will fool you. And so, here we are. God sees us, sees something one way, we see it another way. God sees that there is no trouble that he can't handle. We see that it's the worst thing in the world that ever happened to me. My whole life is over with now. And you know what? God is telling us every time there's a rainbow in the sky, it ain't over till I say it's over. No matter what your condition is, no matter how bad you see it, now things will change. And things for us change on a daily basis based on how we feel. I'm saddened for it when I hear about all this teenage suicide. Kids that are killing themselves. And you wonder why. What could be so bad as a child? Because I'm going to tell you what. If you live to be as old as I am and look back, you realize, God, I sure wish I was back there as a child now. But for some people, it was the worst time in their life. But you know what? They're still here. That rainbow reminds us that God is in charge and that God's got this thing. And that you ain't going nowhere. Nothing is going to overcome you until God says. And it's going to happen exactly the way that he says it. Don't listen to all these folk who think that, oh, it's going to happen. Oh, you know what? This is they're saying this is a 1,000-year flood. I'm trying to figure out who's been counting. I don't even know anybody around here. Maybe Rem Kevin ain't even here, so you know that Rem? He ain't even seen a 100-year flood. God says the earth will not be destroyed. I thank him for that. But did you notice something about this covenant that is going to be quite different from the ones that you are going to study in the coming week? A covenant, normally people use terms like contracts. You know, it's a contract, agreement. And typically, when there is an agreement, you must have, first of all, benefit, both parties got to mutually benefit. Okay, they don't have to equally benefit, they can mutually benefit. And they've got to be on equal footing for it to really be a contract. So in other words, you have to do something, and if you do something, I'll pay you. Or I have to do something, and you'll pay me. That's a contract. But in this contract, this covenant, you don't do nothing. The animals don't do nothing. Notice, it didn't say, if my people would hear my voice, if my people would be obedient. If my people who are called by my name would pray, he did not say that. He just says, I'm not going to do it. You don't have to do nothing. All creatures on the earth, which means you don't even have to be a believer in order to be a partaker of this covenant. That's why you can't get out there and pontificate about, oh, the people that got destroyed over there in Houston, they must be living. I heard these crackheads, that's what I'm calling them. You know, get on TV and radio and talking about, you know, God is punishing them through the mighty flood for this. Shut up. Yeah, they have a cracked head if you believe that. If you read, God, this covenant was for every living human being. You don't even have to be a human to be a part of this covenant. You didn't have to believe. You could be a non-believer and still be a part of this covenant. This is a very unique covenant. You won't find that in any of the others. You're going to find conditions. But in this one, he just says, you can count on it. I declare it and decree it. Flood won't take you out. And so anybody who runs around and starts predicting and says, you know what? We've looked at the European map and the American model, and there's going to be a worldwide tsunami. And the world, my dear friends, are going to be destroyed. You know what you say? No. That is not true. And when they say, well, we've looked at the scientific models, we looked at all it, you say, I've looked at the BIBLE. And the BIBLE has proved that y'all are a bunch of liars, that you don't know what you're talking about time and time again. I know Sister Mitchell said, Deacon Sneed, why are you so hard? You know, and surely there's got to be some good in all these books and scientific. Yes, there is some good when it stays in its place. But don't presume to know the things of God. Because God has told us in his word, you don't understand the spirit world. You don't understand it. You don't understand the things of the kingdom. The average man does not understand the things of the kingdom. How can you? And so when they get to talking about, you know, it's going to happen, you know, no. And then you say, well, okay, I'll tell you what. Let's just go Bible versus textbook. Do y'all remember Magellan and Christopher Columbus? They beat the queen out of a whole bunch of money. Yes. Y'all didn't know that? They shysters. You know why? They told the queen, give us some money, some resources, some ships, and we'll go discover that the earth is round. But everybody believed that it wasn't round. That's what they believed. But guess what? Do you realize? Now, let me see, Christopher Columbus, we know is at least 1490 something. Yeah, that's when he discovered America, but he's at least 1490s. He was drawn. We can back him up all the way to 1460, probably. Okay? The Bible, Isaiah. You look at your Bible and see when it was written. And it tells you that God sits on the sphere of the earth. Now, Ford, you got to help me out on this one. Wait a minute. Geometry? You mean to tell me that a sphere is a square? It's round. All they had to do was pick up their Bible and read Isaiah, and the queen would have said, I'm keeping my money. Trust God. Don't believe these people. And don't you be scared. But what you need to do, instead of being scared, you need to be grateful. I still say it. The houses of worship need to be overflowing. You should not be able to get a seat in any church in this nation today, because Houston proves that God is a God of his word. Because they are still here. Just like they were in Sandy, just like they were when in New Orleans during Katrina, just like they were in Ike and Rita and Hazel. Oh, y'all don't remember Hazel. 1956. I was already there. But we are still here. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all the flesh and the waters, and no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bowl shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And then God said to Noah, this is the token. God is a God of symbols, whether or not you figure that out or not. And when we look at symbols, we're going to talk about one next week, one that a lot of the males in here would say, ouch. You know, we're going to look at the symbol of circumcision, you know. You know what? Now, see, I heard them already. Sister Mills, here they go. Hey, you don't know nothing about, why would it be, that'd be so concerning. You know, yeah, you were a baby and later. Well, I wasn't no baby. They don't have no 21-year-old babies, you know. But it was a symbol. And my mom and dad evidently forgot the symbol, you know, so I paid the price. But God's symbol is, this is a symbol of the relationship that I have with you. I need to give you something, a ring. Okay, the blood. You remember in Exodus when they are about to escape captivity, he says, put blood on the doorpost. See, it's just a symbol. There wasn't nothing magical about it. It's just the symbol. When we take the elements, the sacrament. So really, in some terms, you will hear folks say that the covenant, that the rainbow is a sacrament. All they're saying is that it is a symbol of the relationship that God has with all creatures. But the interesting thing about this, as you read this, notice that the animals were included in there, Terry. So they couldn't sit down and make no deal, you know. The animals were included, but now they are afraid because of God's declaration. See, because prior to the flood, humans didn't eat meat. They were vegetarians. Before you go running off, see, I told you vegetarians are the only way to go. No. God says, I'm the one that declares what's common and uncommon, what's fit and unfit. God says, you're going to eat meat now. And then over in, later on in Leviticus, it explains all the various conditions for eating the meat, its preparation and all that is where we get our dietary laws. And then Colossians comes along and says, with the sacrifice of Christ, you don't have to worry about that no more.
Praise God.
That's what I'm talking about. But God, in each dispensation, has dealt with us, has dealt with the earth. And he says, this is going to be a token. This is going to be a sacrament that I have established this covenant with you. The animals are now going to be afraid. Y'all read chapter 9, 8, 9 when you're reading that. They had never been afraid of man before. And man had never been afraid of them. And it is not until the end time, got to come to basic doctrine to get this one though, where Isaiah says, the lion and the lamb will lie down together because they will no longer be afraid of each other. Your baby will play with python snakes, cobras, won't even be afraid because God would have erected, corrected all of that. But his covenant before the end time says, you ain't got to worry about the flood. Don't worry about the flood. Look to the rainbow. Whenever you get down, whenever you get out of it, when you're going through your worst storm, when you're having your worst nightmare, when you're having your most difficult time in life, you know, when money is funny and change is strange, you know, and the kids don't act right, you know, and the deacons won't deek and the trustees are tricky. Whenever that happens, look to the rainbow because it is a token of God's covenant, perpetual covenant with you and I. God bless you. We'll see you next week.